As we continue in our series of studies on what it means to be human, I must confess that today's topic is one that I struggle with. And I don't think I'm alone in that. When it comes to our personality, I feel like I've got a pretty good grasp on the mind, our intellect, the will. But when it comes to the heart or the emotions, that's another matter entirely. In my research, I came across a couple of people whose experience with this subject rang a bell for me, although maybe not for the same reason you might think. The first is Chuck Swindoll. He writes about his mother saying to him as he was growing up, "You can't trust your feelings." He says, "To this day, I can recall her words as she warned us kids against relying on your emotions. What you really want, son, are the facts. Facts are your friends. Feelings will change on you." As I grew up and became a Christian, this attitude was affirmed again and again. In the churches I attended, pastors warned us against getting too emotional. Teachers in Sunday school agreed, "If you're looking for something to add substance to your faith, stay with the facts, not your feelings." Later, as I got my way into seminary, the same axiom was drilled into my head: start with the facts. Make them the building blocks of your theology. Then, based on those facts, live by faith, and your feelings will fall in line. Often, feelings were treated as if they didn't exist, or if they did, they were unimportant, sort of second-class citizens, you might say. Just ignore your feelings, they'll fall in line, they'll catch up. Another writer is John White, a Christian psychiatrist. And he similarly records, as a Christian, I was greatly helped by a story of faith, feelings, and facts, companions together on a tricky pathway. The first two followed the facts, who was in the lead. The story taught me that the object of truth, which were the facts, was what mattered, and that my eyes of faith should be pinned on the facts rather than on my emotions. Mr. Faith, you may remember, was often bothered when Mr. Feelings got into difficulties. However, when he took his eyes off of facts and turned to help Mr. Feelings, he himself invariably got into difficulties. And until he remembered that his job was to follow the facts and not to worry about feelings. And according to the story, sooner or later, feelings would catch up. The story, John White says, teaches both the truth and the lie. The truth is that our faith is based on facts, not on feelings, but the lie was that the feelings always caught up. Now, my problem is, I'm on the other side of both of these guys. I would be the one saying, "Don't trust your feelings." I would be the ones pushing the idea that facts are what's important and the feelings will follow. Now, I wouldn't always make it a promise. I wouldn't say that they always follow. They don't. But I'll be honest with you. I've counseled a lot of people, and I tell them very much the same thing. Don't trust your feelings. Be careful about your feelings because they can lead you astray. But that leads into some confusion. A lot of Christians are confused about the subject of feelings. Some give you the impression that if you walk with the Lord and you confess all known sin, that you'll always feel good. And that the Christian life is just one cloud nine experience after another, and you're always happy, and you know there's always a smile on your face. You just find that isn't true. There's others that say that unhappy emotions are a shameful blight on Christian testimony. They should never be seen. You might feel bad, but you need to look happy. Always put on a good face, and put it out there because, Christians are always supposed to be happy. And anything bad, you just kind of stuff them down and don't talk about them and don't express them. You just kind of shove them down inside. And that's not healthy. That definitely not the way to go. But what about emotions? I mean, are they wrong? Did God make a mistake when he created us as emotional as well as rational beings? I don't think so. I think that emotions do have a part, an important part to play in our lives. It's just understanding where they fit and allowing them to fulfill the function for which God created them. And so this morning, that's what I want to look at. Why? Why do we have emotions? What's wrong with our emotions? Because there is something definitely wrong with our feelings. But, and where we really want to emphasize this morning, what is the Spirit of God doing about that in our lives as Christians? How is He working that process of sanctification, that process where He is restoring the soul? How does that fit into the emotional side of us? And that's where I want to lead us today. I want to begin with what I'm calling the supreme reason for the heart. And this goes to the what are emotions and why are they there? The truth is, God made us emotional as well as rational beings. And I think that put in their proper balance and in the proper order, this is the kind of life God wants us to live. I don't think we should be only rational. I don't think we should be only emotional. Either way gets us into trouble. God gave us both, and I believe He did so for balance. We are capable of deep feelings of love or compassion, also of anger, of sorrow. There's so many emotions, you can't list them all. And they're powerful forces within the human personality. I think it would be a mistake to deny them and to deny the importance of them. The Scriptures have a lot to say about feelings. God has feelings. God has emotions. In fact, this is one way in which we reflect the image and likeness of God. God has emotions, we have emotions. God feels deeply. You see this throughout the Old Testament where God expresses His emotions. You see it when God became man and Jesus walked the earth. He expressed the whole spectrum of emotions from happy to sad to angry to even confused and frustrated. All of these things Jesus experienced. You might find it interesting. We use the heart as the anatomical image of our emotions. Back in the ancient world, they had a different expression. And especially if you are familiar with the King James Version of the Bible, you've probably come across this. You hear about the bowels of compassion, right? And back in the ancient world, they would not say, "I love you with all my heart." They'd say, "I love you with all my bowels," which just doesn't quite fit a Hallmark card, does it? How would you like to get a Valentine like that, right? And John, in one of his letters, talks about those who shut up the bowels of compassion when they don't respond to a brother and sister in need. And Christian psychiatrist Larry Crabb suggested maybe that's a constipated Christian. I don't know, maybe that's taking it a little too far, but you get the idea. Seriously, though, what are emotions? And this last week I did something that all of my grade school teachers would be proud of. You know what they always said? If you don't know a word, look it up, right? Margaret's shaking her head. She knows it. Get a dictionary. I will ask this, Margaret. Did you ever tell someone who couldn't spell a word to look it up in the dictionary?
Not really.
Good. That used to drive me crazy. How do you spell this word? Look it up. How am I going to find it if I can't spell it? I mean, anyway. So I went to the dictionary, and here's how Webster defines emotions. First, the affective aspect of consciousness. It's It's affective, meaning how it moves us. The state of feeling, all right? Emotions and feeling are very, very close together. But it's this last one that really kind of jumped out at me. A psychic and physical reaction, such as anger or fear, subjectively experienced as strong feeling and physiologically involving changes that prepare the body for immediate vigorous action. The word that stands out in that third definition is the word reaction. And I got to thinking about that. Emotions are reactive. Emotions come as a reflex within us of what's going on around us. Think about how we describe our feelings. That makes me so mad. Or that person makes me happy. Or that situation scared me to death. Or the final scene brought tears to my eyes. See, these are all reactions of something that's happening. It's how we react to the world around us that makes us happy or sad or angry or emotional, brought to tears. They're reactions. In a way, emotions are kind of like a thermometer. In fact, I found that in early grades of school, they are teaching the emotional thermometer, acknowledging how you feel at the time, and you see the whole gamut of emotions that are there. Now, emotions are not a thermostat. It doesn't control our feelings. It doesn't control our surroundings. It reflects our surroundings and how we react to them. Another illustration is that feelings serve as vital signs. Vital signs tell us when things are going well, or they can alert us that something's really going wrong. Something I learned as a firefighter and first responder. If we come on a scene, we immediately take vital signs. Now, none of us are physicians. We're not even paramedics. We can't give medicine. But if we can get vital signs, that's a very good indication that there might be something wrong and maybe lead you toward what's wrong. And emotions serve in that capacity in our own lives. They can alert us when something's wrong, or they can tell us that things are going good. They can tell us when they're telling us the right thing, that where we are is a good place. So it works positively and negatively. And in this case, emotions are neither good nor bad, like vital signs. The vital signs in themselves are neither right or wrong, but they can tell you a lot about what's going on. Jesus acknowledged emotions in his own life. You read that he wept. You read that he was angry. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was very apprehensive. He felt deeply. He had emotions. Furthermore, emotions are adjectives. They're not verbs. You ever notice that? You can't do happy. You are happy. You can't do angry. You are angry. These aren't things you do. These are states of being. This is what you are. They describe your state at the time, but they themselves are not active. Actions come when the will makes choices that the body performs. Now, your emotions can dictate to your will. You can, in your emotional state, make choices that lead to actions, but the emotions themselves are not active. They are simply descriptives of where we are at that time. Now, positively, And I know I've been kind of negative about emotions. Positively, I think emotions are the spice of life. I mean, can you imagine how bland and boring life would be if you had no emotions at all? Maybe you've met somebody that because of medication they're on, it's just totally leveled them off emotionally. They're not happy, they're not sad, they don't get excited, they're just kind of there. Sometimes they talk in a monotone. You ask them how they're doing, they say, fine. That would be a terrible life to live. And I really believe that God gave us an emotional side so that we may react to life. That we may respond to His creation. That we can respond to one another. That we can enjoy life. I really believe that's what emotions are for. And I think they're good. I think that's why God gave us emotions. So that we can appreciate all that God has done. We can enjoy what God has created. And we can have interaction with each other. Emotions are the spice of life. I don't believe we should exclude the emotional side of us when we talk about the Christian life and growth and the work of the Holy Spirit within us. But what happened? Why is it a problem? And for that, we need to understand the sinful ruin of the heart. When sin entered the human race, I really believe it took up residence in our emotions. Yes, we're affected in every part of our being, spirit, soul, body, mind, heart, will, all of it. But boy, it really has a grip when it comes to our emotions. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" I take that very literally. It is deceitful above all things. I think even more so than the mind and the will, even though those are affected, the heart is just corrupted in a different way. Maybe it's because our emotions are subjective, meaning they aren't based on anything except the fact that that's how we feel. Maybe you've experienced this, or maybe you've encountered somebody and they're all emotional one way or the other. They're very angry. They're very sad. They're very worried. Whatever it might be. And you say, "Why are you feeling this way?" And they say, "I don't know. I don't know why I feel like this. I just know that I do." That's subjective. Oftentimes emotions are irrational. You can tell somebody the facts over and over and over again, and it doesn't affect the feelings. Why? Because they're subjective. They don't need facts. They just are. And it's just the way that we feel. And sin has corrupted our emotions so much that they're skewed. Now, we're happy when we should be sad, and we're sad when we should be happy. Things that ought to make us angry make us laugh, and the things that should make us laugh can make us angry. Isaiah spoke of this in Isaiah 5:20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That's what sin does. Sin comes in and it just changes everything. I heard of a story once many years ago where some people broke into a store and they didn't steal anything. They went around the whole store and they changed price tags so that something that should cost $5 cost $50 and something that should cost $50 cost $5. And when the people came in, it was just chaos. Well, sin has done that to us morally. Now the things that God says are wrong, we think are great. They're fun. They're exciting. And the things that God wants us to do, that's boring. Blech. Those are our emotions. That's how we react. And because sin has totally disrupted everything in our hearts, that's why we have the conflict we often do between what we know is right and what we feel like doing. I talked about that in our very first message, about how our personality works. And how many times do we run into this where we know the right thing to do, but it's the last thing we want to do, right? I don't feel like it. Exactly. That's the problem. And the problem is sin. And now sin has affected our culture so that it isn't just that I call evil good, now the society does. And we even legislate, making sin acceptable. And we're getting to the point where what is right is going to be outlawed. We're seeing Isaiah 5 happen right before our eyes. Paul went into a little more detail in Romans chapter 1 towards the end of that chapter. And I'm going to kind of skip around a little bit. But therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. You catch that? The desires. Their wants. Of what? Their hearts. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Here's where facts get thrown right out the window. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. How many of those are emotions? Quite a bit. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree, here's the facts, here's what we know, that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who do them. Not only are we doing wrong, but we applaud others who do the same thing. Don't you see that in our culture? Some of the most horrible things that are now accepted, and people are applauding it. They're saying how great it is. That's the effect of sin. It has ruined our hearts. And in my opinion, and it's just that, in my opinion, sin has affected the heart of man more than any other part of our personality. Because so many of our emotions are selfish. They're very self-centered, and that's really what the core of sin is. But we're told nowadays that your feelings are ultimate, and you must give expression to them. If you feel it, you must do it, or say it, or whatever the action might be. Dr. James Dobson writes, "Emotional experience in the Western world has become the primary motivation for values and actions, and even spiritual beliefs. Furthermore, and this is the point, we are living in a day when people are being encouraged to release their emotions, to grant them even greater power in ruling their destinies. We are told, if it feels good, do it. We live and breathe by the vicissitudes of our feelings, and for many, the depression of the lows is significantly more prevalent than the elevation of the highs. Reason is now dominated by feelings rather than the reverse as God intended." I say amen to that. I think he's absolutely right. Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones agrees, "One of the greatest problems in our life in this world, not only for Christians but for all people, is the right handling of our feelings and emotions. Our danger is to submit ourselves to our feelings and to allow them to dictate us, to govern us, and to master us, and to control the whole of our lives. Lloyd Jones, tongue twister, goes on to point out that while feelings are unavoidable, we must recognize they are uncontrollable. You can't create them. You cannot command them at will. Furthermore, they are unpredictable. Sometimes you don't even know when they come on you. Just all of a sudden, they're there. And they are unreliable. Our whole human being has been tainted and twisted by inherited sin, and that includes our emotions. If some are good, I'm not saying all emotions are bad. Some are bad. Our problem is that in our twisted, sinful state, we have a hard time determining which is which, to know how we deal with these emotions. So how do we? How do we determine if an emotional reaction we have is God-honoring or not? Is it good? Is it bad? Larry Crabb gives a very simple test. He says, any feeling which is mutually exclusive of compassion is sin. Another way of saying that is, if it's all about you, it's wrong. If your feeling is only about self, you know it's tainted with sin. But how many of our emotions are just that? It's all about me. It's all about what's happening to me. It's all about what I think it ought to be. It's all about what's happening in my world and who's getting in my way. And that's natural. It's natural to feel that way because that's our sinful nature. But as Christians, that's how we know when our emotions are trying to lead us astray. If it's all about self, if it's all about me, myself, and I, we got a problem. And that's an emotion that we're going to have to deal with. Consider the emotions of Jesus. You never see Jesus in a selfish moment. When he had compassion, it was on others' situation. When Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, it wasn't for himself. He knew that 5 minutes later he was going to call Lazarus out of the grave. He wept because of the sorrow of his good friends. The emotions that Jesus felt were about others. Even when he got angry, it wasn't about what was being done to him. It was about what they were doing to his father. Those are emotions that are right. Those are emotions that are holy because they're not tainted with selfishness. We are called to be kind and compassionate to one another. Those are emotions. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Both of those are emotional expressions. But notice, it's not about us. See, we tend to rejoice with those who weep because they lost and maybe we didn't. It's all about how we are reacting and responding to others around us and even to God. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and sin not. Anger is not sin. Emotions in and of themselves are not wrong. It's why and what we do with them. And I really like how the New Living Translation renders that phrase. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Oh, that's so good. Because that's the key. Don't let it control you. He's not saying don't be angry. That'd be like telling a wall not to stand. All right, we're emotional beings. We're going to have feelings. We are going to react to what happens around us. But what we do with those feelings is what's important. And yes, you can be angry and not sin. There are times when Jesus was good and angry. Or you could say he was angry and good. Either way, it's true. The emotions themselves aren't wrong. But we've got to be careful because our heart, the place, the seat of our emotions, has been ruined by sin. And it has just skewed everything. Now, the good news is that the Holy Spirit comes to work within us in the spiritual repair of the heart. God's work in salvation is directed to the heart, not just the mind. We looked last week at the renewed mind and how the Spirit of God renews our mind, reprograms it, if you will, by telling us the truth, giving us the facts, something we can rely on. He also goes to work repairing the heart. And he does it with more than a Band-Aid. He comes in and really fixes what's wrong with us. Believe it or not, this is an Old Testament idea. The Lord spoke through His prophet in Jeremiah 24:7, "I will give them a heart to know Me, that I am the Lord. They will be My people and I will be their God, for they will return to Me with all their hearts." Later He promised in Ezekiel 11:19-20, "I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them." Here's the work of the Holy Spirit. "I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." How many times in the Bible talks about the hardened heart? That's that heart of stone, unresponsive to what God says. The Spirit of God takes that away and puts a new heart within us. Later in Ezekiel chapter 36, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put My Spirit in you and move you to follow My decrees and be careful to keep My laws." Move you. That's an emotional word. He doesn't just tell us, He moves us. And that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. He is at work repairing the heart. I mean, it almost sounds like a heart transplant, doesn't it? Takes out the old heart and puts in a new heart. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have to deal with sin anymore, because we do. We still struggle with sin in our beings, and we still deal with sin around us. But He's at work. Remember, sanctification is a process. It's gradual. We grow incrementally over time. And I really believe this corresponds with a passage you're probably familiar with, but you might not put in this context, and that's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. What's the best known fruit of the Spirit, the first three? Love, joy, peace. Now, if you understand love in the terms of compassion, those are all emotions. The Spirit of God goes to work in us, giving us the right emotions at the right time, so that we have compassion, we have joy, we have peace. In fact, He replaces some of the old. Rather than being selfish, we're compassionate to others. Instead of just being happy, which is all dependent upon my circumstances, I have joy, which can be at any circumstance. Instead of being anxious and worried and flustered and frustrated all the time, I have peace. Again, you can't do peace. That's not an action. You experience peace. You feel it. That's the work of the Spirit of God within us. That's part of the repair that He is doing. David Siemens has written an excellent book called Healing for Damaged Emotions. And he writes, "We preachers have often given people the mistaken idea that the new birth and being filled with the Spirit are going to automatically take care of all of our emotional hang-ups. But this just isn't true. A great experience of Jesus Christ, as important and eternally valuable as it is not a shortcut to emotional health. It's not a quickie cure for personality problems. It is necessary that we understand this so that we can compassionately live with ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit with His special healing in our own hurts and confusions. We also need to understand this in order not to judge others too harshly. Understand that it takes time. The Holy Spirit is at work in their lives. We need patience, because sometimes their behavior is going to be confusing and even contradictory. Hey, we're works in progress, right? How many of you have seen the sign, "Be patient, God's not finished with me yet"? That's a great definition of sanctification. God is still working on us, and that's fine. Don't be so hard on yourself or others because they aren't as far along as we would like this to be. The Spirit of God is at work. That doesn't mean that people are fakes or phonies or hypocrites. They're people. They're in process of becoming like Christ. Salvation does not give instant emotional health. It's going to take time. And we must allow the Spirit of God to work. It might require help from others, maybe even professional help. That's not wrong. I would say, though, that if you require professional help, I would go to somebody who has a foundation in God's Word. You go to secular psychiatrists or psychologists, and they may know medicine, and they might know a lot, but they may come at you from a whole different perspective and not even treat the real problem. The Holy Spirit goes to work within our lives, and it's a gradual work. And most importantly, if you take one thing out of today, this is it. The Holy Spirit helps us get our emotions under control. What is the last characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. Why is it last? For emphasis. And it's probably the most difficult work the Spirit does in our lives. It's very hard to be in control of ourselves, but we need to be. Again, going back to Dr. Dobson, emotions must always be accountable to the faculties of the mind and the will. This accountability is doubly important for those of us who claim to be Christians. If we are to be defeated during life's spiritual pilgrimage, it is likely the negative emotions will play a dominant role in that discouragement. Satan is devastatingly effective in using the weapons of guilt, rejection, fear, embarrassment, grief, depression, loneliness, and misunderstanding, which are all what? Feelings. Every single one of them. Every river of emotion running deep within the human spirit has the capacity of overflowing its banks and flooding the mind with its rampaging waters. Our purpose is to fortify the banks of these rivers with scriptural truth. How do you keep your emotions in control? By the renewing of your mind. Because that is based on facts which don't change. And that's where it must begin. And we must temper our feelings. And remember last week we talked about taking every thought and bringing it into the captivity of Christ. I would say the same thing about our emotions. We must take every feeling and make it obedient to Christ. Am I feeling sorry for myself, or am I feeling compassion for somebody else? Am I angry because I have been violated in some way, or because God's holiness has been violated in some way? And take every feeling we have and bring it to the cross. Does this honor my Lord and Savior? I'm not saying you ignore your emotions. I am definitely not one to say repress your emotions. I think that's dangerous. I think you need to find a safe place where you can express your emotions and not be judged and not put yourself in jeopardy in some way. By the way, that's one of the roles of the pastor. If you need somebody to talk to, and you need somebody to vent to, you're about to explode emotionally. The pastor's office is a safe place to be because he has sworn to confidentiality, and it's not going to leave. And we need to help one another, and we need to be there for one another in those times so that when we have to express ourselves, when we need to give vent to these emotions, there's a place you can do it. But don't allow your emotions to take over your will. Don't base your actions just on how you feel. Scripture indicates we are to acknowledge our emotional state and then to make right choices. It all comes down to the will. What are we going to do about it? We're told, as I mentioned early, be angry but sin not. 365 times the Bible says, do not fear or do not be afraid. You feel it, but don't act on it. Don't base your life on those things. Don't let your heart be troubled. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are things that we do. These are choices we make. We need to keep our emotions in control. And that's something the Spirit of God will do. The mind must control the emotions before the will decides on an action. There's always been some who campaign for the unfettered expression of human emotions, but there'll be a train wreck at the end. I do believe in emotions, and I believe emotions are great. I just think they make a lousy engine. They make a great caboose. Allow emotions to be what God created them to be, a way to react to life, a way to enjoy life. God gave us a mind. We need to use it to know Him better. We need to exercise our mind. God gave us a will. We need to use it to obey Him. We need to exercise our will, but God also gave us a heart. And we need to use it to enjoy Him and to enjoy the life He has given us. So exercise your emotions. But the route to good emotional health is this. Learn right thinking, choose right behaviors, and then experience right feelings. If we try to reverse that, we're going to be in trouble every time. Learn right thinking, choose right behaviors, experience right feelings. When we do that, we are going to enjoy life the way God had intended us to do it. Remember, emotions are the spice of life. They give life flavor. They give life some excitement, some zing. But be careful. You don't want to put too much spice into life because then life becomes distasteful. And when we allow our emotions to take over, it's what it does in our lives. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to repair our hearts, to take control, and allow us to experience the life the way God intended us to. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank You for the way that You made us. You've given us a mind to know You. You've given us a heart to enjoy You. You've given us a will to obey You. And I pray that we would learn the proper balance and understand the work that Your Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, and that we would allow Him to do so. We thank You for the truth of Your word, and I pray that we might put it into practice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.